Shalom Havarim, hello friends, and Happy New Year. Oh wow, anybody awake out there? Okay, how many stayed up till midnight last night? It's, you can confess it. All right, a few of you. How many of you made New Year's resolutions last evening or sometime in the last couple of days? Anybody, raise your hand if you set New Year's. Okay, I did not set any myself, but my wife will do that for me here any day, I'm sure. That's a joke. She set my resolution several months ago. So, ouch. All right. It's going to be one of those mornings. I know that people are tired. We have people that have been traveling. People have been staying up late. People have probably been eating things that you normally wouldn't. Those Christmas cookies for breakfast, they always sound like a good idea. But right about now, you're hitting that sugar crash. And I speak out of experience. Yeah. So, let's just be honest here for a little bit, and be serious. 2016 really, really ended poorly. Now, right now, it's kind of cool to hate on people who are hating on 2016, but I'm going to hate on 2016 anyways. I'm trying to speak the teenager's language over here. I'm trying to hate on 2016 a little bit here, because it just did not end well. There was bad things that went on throughout the year, but it just really, really ended poorly. Last Sunday, Christmas Day, I made a reference to Wham's Last Christmas. George Michael, one of the lead singers of that group, later that day, died. And it started on another one of these trends where we lose not just one celebrity, but we tend to have them in groups. Because only 2 days after George Michael passed away, my childhood crush, Carrie Fisher, better known as Princess Leia, died at the age of 60. And the next day, her mother passed away as well. In just a period of four days, celebrities passing away. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Of course, I told you last week that I would be traveling with my family. Sonia, the children, and I, we loaded up the Subaru Outback last Monday. We made this George Michael Pandora station as we drove to Ohio, and we found out quickly that 1980s music was not as good as I remember it to be. We hear a couple of those good songs you like. Wake Me Up Before You Go-Go, Gotta Have Faith, and then, yeah, it's all downhill after that. But we're trying to remember George Michael as we drive to Ohio. We get there Monday evening just in time for our evening meal, have some time with my family, and Hadley starts to complain about an earache. That earache would develop into a double ear infection, which means that three of us did not sleep well Monday evening. But by Tuesday morning, she was feeling much better. We celebrated Christmas with my family on Tuesday. We had a great meal. Got my 97-year-old grandfather. He came out of the nursing home, came and joined us. Always fun to have him with us. It's interesting, I went with my older brother. I'm just getting off the topic now. But I went with my older brother to get him from the nursing home. And it seems like I was doing all the lifting. So I go and get my grandfather up out of the wheelchair. I hold him, turn him around, put him in the car, and swing his legs around. And my brother, this was his first time bringing his new car to bring Grandpa back to Mom and Dad's. He's like, it was so much easier to get him in and out of this car, wasn't it? It's like, that's because I was the one lifting him. Yes. So we had a good Christmas together on Tuesday. And then Tuesday evening, well, that's when the flu bug hit. And each one of the members of my family were affected in some way or another. So Tuesday, we did not sleep well either. Wednesday was one of those days after you get the flu, you know, you just kind of lie around, you're achy, you're not really interested in doing anything but maybe this right here. The most exercise that I got that day was pushing up and down on the remote control. But by Thursday I was feeling much, much better. And that's good because Thursday was my birthday. Yes, I was feeling good on my birthday. Woke up, still didn't quite have the appetite. My mom had made what she calls a ho-ho cake. If you have not experienced the ho-ho cake before, it is proof that God loves us. Mom had made a ho-ho cake for me. I couldn't quite eat it yet, but I knew I could take some with me. It would be okay. Wednesday, things were looking up. And then early in the afternoon, we get a phone call from the nursing home. Grandpa is unresponsive. Yeah. Now, Grandpa's 97 years old, and we have all said our goodbyes. We are prepared for when that time comes. We know he's ready to go on as well, but not on my birthday. Come on, Grandpa. He responded to the IV liquids and the antibiotics that they gave him after they rushed him to the hospital. He is now in hospice care, just so you are aware of his status. So anticipate that he will not be long for this earth. But that was my birthday. What a great holiday. Am I right? So we drive home on Friday. We're feeling much better. And then yesterday, of course, is college football day. That's what we're going to do, folks. We're going to watch college football. I got all the work I could done early, finished my sermon up here Saturday morning over here in the fellowship hall. I go home about 5 o'clock in the evening and get ready to watch my Ohio State Buckeyes put up a goose egg. That is a zero. And thank you so much for not rubbing it in my face. Nobody mentioned it to me today, perhaps, yet. So that was the way my 2016 ended, and I am ready to move on. Happy New Year, and welcome to 2017, all right? Yeah! 2016 was not what I expected. And we have certain expectations, don't we? We say, this is what I think will happen. Or you don't even have to think it or say it out loud, but I wake up in the morning, I expect I'm going to feel okay. You wake up in the morning, you expect that your childhood crush is going to at least be able to live long enough to see the new Star Wars movie. You wake up in the morning, you expect to meet God in the same places you've met God before, to experience God in the same places you've experienced Him before, to experience God through the same songs that you have sung in the past. And sometimes our expectations are met, and sometimes they are not. And sometimes that's a good thing. You know, it's okay sometimes if you have this expectation and you are thoroughly disappointed or thoroughly let down or things thoroughly don't go the way you had expected them to go. Maybe you woke up today and you expected that you were going to have that ongoing knee, that problem with your knee. It was going to hurt. It was going to be painful. And you woke up and, oh my goodness, I didn't expect that. Feeling pretty good. So today we're going to talk a little bit about expectations. What are we expecting to hear in this story? What are we expecting of God? And we're going to see that God is bigger than what we expect. God is bigger than the boundaries that we have placed Him in, the things that we have surrounded Him with. Our God, we'll use a fancy word, our God transcends those boundaries. So I want to start today with this familiar story. And hopefully this wasn't new to anybody. You've heard this one before, right? From Matthew's chapter 2, we know the story of Jesus' birth. And we kind of tend to mix Matthew and Luke together a little bit because Matthew tells the story of one group of visitors and Luke tells the story of another group. But we know the story that Jesus was going to Bethlehem. He was still in utero at the time, but he was going with his parents, Joseph and Mary. They went to Bethlehem and there was no room at any of the inns. So Jesus was born in a stable. So Jesus is born, they lay him in a manger because evidently whenever the Savior of the world comes into the world, you're just like, I can't hold on to Him right now, or maybe you need to get a little space. I don't know. But they lay Him down in a manger, and then, of course, the shepherds show up, and the angels start singing from the heavens. They sing Silent Night, I guess. And as they get to the third verse, the shepherds are there. The wise men come, and they show up, and they give their three gifts, and we depict that through things like our nativity sets. And we have three of these in our house that are set up right now. Anybody else have multiple nativities? We're not the only ones. It's so familiar to us that we have them in three different rooms in our home. But my friends, as beautiful as that story is, and I think it is a beautiful story, we have tamed it. We have tamed it because this is actually a very subversive story. It turns the world that we know upside down, breaks down barriers, breaks down norms. Just think again about the two first groups that came to see Jesus when he was born. The first ones there are very likely, based on Luke's narrative, were the shepherds. And we've said before, shepherds were dirty. I mean, I've been around farmers last week. No offense to any farmers, but my family has this knack for getting very, very dirty, okay? So these shepherds, this was before indoor plumbing, they got very, very dirty. But they also had this reputation for being dishonest. And when I say here unclean with a question mark, I'm not talking again about their skin, being dirty. This is ceremonially unclean. These shepherds were probably Jewish shepherds. And some people, this is somewhat debated, but some people claim because of their occupation, they would have always been ceremonially unclean. Because of the things that they would have had to handle and do, they were not permitted in the temple. So Matthew's text from today tells us then about a different group of visitors. And we all know these guys, right? These are the wise men. Do you know where we get that phrase, wise men, from? Where did that come from? It came from the East. No, that's not what I was going for. But where did the name come from? Hey, we get that from King James in 1611 when he wrote his version of the Bible. He didn't actually write it. His scholars wrote the Bible. They got this word, and it's simply the word magos. You sure need to wake up. Everybody say magos. They came to this word magos in Matthew chapter 2, and they're like, I don't know what a magos is. So they called them wise men. So even modern translations, we don't really know much about these guys, but often we will leave the word magos somewhat untranslated. The NIV makes it a little more anglicized, and we call them magi. But even the word magi is somewhat confusing to us today. Other people call them the kings. You've heard the three kings? And where are the three kings from? They're from Orientar. Where is Orientar? Three kings from the east. Orientar must be somewhere off to the east. We three kings of Orient are. Okay, so we call them three kings. Why do we call them three kings? Because of Isaiah chapter 60. Nation will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And going on in verse 6, bearing gold, incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. We figure that this is a prophecy about these visitors, and therefore they are these kings. So what else do we know about the Magi? I'm simply going to call them Magi or the wise men. Well, we know that this Magi, this title, was actually something of a reference to their religious beliefs. Magi were sorcerers. They were astrologers. They predicted the future based upon the stars. And these are acts that are condemned in the Hebrew Bible, places like Deuteronomy 18:10 and Leviticus 19:26. So think about this again. These are the people that came to visit Jesus when he was born. We have these dirty, unclean, ceremonially unclean shepherds, and these sorcerers who are doing something that was specifically outlawed in the Hebrew text. These are the first ones that come and bow down and worship our King, our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Or I say it like this. Jesus' first worshipers would not have been permitted to enter the temple in Jerusalem, but they were welcome to bow before him in a stable in Bethlehem. There's something beautiful about that, something subversive, something that turns the world upside down. So I said we were just getting back from our trip to Ohio, and I know many of you travel. Anybody travel for Christmas? Okay, but when you travel, some of you did. When we travel, we always look for landmarks, things that can give us some estimations. We call them guesstimates. We guesstimate how far we have gone based on the things that we see as we drive by. And we often, since we've moved to Stanton, we always go down south and take 64 to the west. And then 64 will catch 77 north, drop you off about 35 minutes away from where I grew up. So it's pretty simple. Even I can keep those two roads straight. 64 west, 77 north. If you end up in Orlando, you turned wrong in Wheeling. Right? So one of the things that we start looking for when we're about an hour, a little better than an hour into the road, is we look for the West Virginia, Virginia state line. Now, if you've ever driven this way, you know that the West Virginia-Virginia state line is marked by this beautiful landmark. It's wonderful. You can't miss it. You know what it is? That's just a sign. That's all you get. One of the things you notice is maybe like the roads change color a little bit right there. That's like, woohoo, we're in West Virginia. It's wild and wonderful. But yet that's a sign to us. We're making progress. We're moving along the way. We are 1 hour in. Now, as you're moving from West Virginia to Ohio, there's a much more exciting boundary or landmark. There you will see the Ohio River. We know as we cross over that bridge, it's a significant-sized river, we know as we're driving over that bridge that there's only 2 more hours to go until we get to Grammy and Papa's house. And there's this one big one that we look for as well. My kids are really good at finding this one. Halfway through the trip in Wheeling, West Virginia, anybody want to guess what they look for? They look for the Golden Dome of the Capitol Building. As you're driving along 77, you can see that golden dome, and you say, aha, we are halfway there. What did I say, Wheeling? Because the capital of West Virginia is Wheeling, right? Geography was never my strong point. Do I have to remind you of all the things I went through this week? Okay, thank you. And Charleston, West Virginia, not to be confused with Charlestown, West Virginia. I thought you were all a little confused. We can go by the Capitol and see this. So these are landmarks, but they're more than that. These are boundaries. They tell us where one thing stops and another begins. As we're driving into West Virginia, we know that this land back here, this was the Southern Territory. This was the Confederate Territory. Now we are moving on to Yankee Territory. As we cross the Ohio River, we know that we are moving into Buckeye territory, leaving behind Mountaineer territory after having left Hokie territory. As we reach this halfway point, we know that we have left the first half of the trip behind. We are now moving on to the second half. These are some of the boundaries. Some of them are naturally occurring, like the river. Others are man-made because that line there, that state line between Virginia and West Virginia, someone just decided, let's do it right there. Some naturally occurring, some man-made, but all very distinct. Now, all boundaries are not bad. Boundaries can be very helpful. Boundaries help us to know when to stop and when to start. For instance, when you go on the farm and you're trying to sow your wheat, you need to know where your field stops and where the neighbor's begins. Otherwise, you're planting wheat that he can then later harvest. You need to know boundaries like how far you can build a house, where you can place it on your own property. You need to know where your land stops and the neighbor's begins. But it's not just these kind of boundaries. It's also boundaries like how far can you go? Like what can you do? How far can I go with my taxes? Can I deduct this? Can I deduct that? There are boundaries there for a reason. So boundaries are not in and of themselves bad things. God himself even makes boundaries, like the rivers and ethics. God says, you can't go this far. Thou shalt not do this. So don't hear me saying that boundaries are a bad thing. But what I want to point out today from this text is that even though these boundaries, whether they are God-made or man-made, God transcends the boundaries. God is bigger than our boundaries. So I want to look at three different areas as we close today. At three different areas where God is bigger, where God transcends these boundaries. And the first one that I want to point out to you, based on today's text, is that God is bigger than our geographical boundaries. So if you were to hear about a person who was born king of the Jews, and you are all wise men and wise women, where would you go? Where did the wise men go? They went to Jerusalem. This is the hub of all things Judaism. This is where the temple is. This is where Herod's castle was located. This is, actually the word Jew. Jew is derived from the word Jerusalem. A Jew is a person from Jerusalem. So you think that everything that's good about Judaism is going to happen right there. And that's why when the wise men are following the star, they maybe notice it's not quite over top Jerusalem, but hey, we're going to stop in here and check to see where this king of the Jews is born, because he probably should be born here in this city. But he's not born in Jerusalem. He's born in Bethlehem. And if Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem, it's very possible that none of us would have ever heard of this little city. Yeah, you know, it's mentioned a few times in the Old Testament. It is the home of David. But, I mean, can anybody tell me what's the home of Solomon? What's the home of Abraham? I mean, yeah, we know these people. Do you know where they were born? So this little bitty city in the middle of nowhere is really insignificant in many ways. And the reason that this matters is because it's not just about geography. With geography is associated some sort of social status. Think about when Jesus was first starting his ministry. He started gathering up these disciples. And he's walking through the city, and people are getting excited about the things that he's doing and saying. And one disciple, one future disciple, Philip, goes up to Nathanael. He says to Nathanael, he says, "We have found the one who's been prophesied about. We have found Jesus, who is the Christ. He's from Nazareth." And Nathanael replies, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Implying that no, it can't. The disciples themselves, many of them were fishermen from Galilee. And I think the point that we can get from this text today, the fact that Jesus was born in a little city known as Bethlehem, in a stable and laid in a manger, rather than in Jerusalem in a castle, is that God is bigger than these geographical things, these boundaries that we make, these divisions that we cause, these things that we arbitrarily assign to people based on the location and where they were born. It doesn't matter if you were born in Harrisonburg, this big Mennonite, we sometimes call it a Mennonite Mecca. I don't like that language. But all things Mennonite happen there in Harrisonburg. And people say, "You're from where?" Stanton? Oh, yeah, just down the road from Harrisonburg, right? I didn't know there was a Mennonite church there in Stanton. Oh, yeah. And you start to feel a little bit smaller. No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God is just as much here in Stanton as he is in Harrisonburg. It doesn't matter if you're from Northern Virginia, Fairfax, and you're rich and young, your wildest dreams, or you're from Appalachia. God is bigger than our geographical boundaries. We're going to get a little more contentious with each move here, because the next one is that God is bigger than our political boundaries. So we can't escape it. This is a very political passage. When the wise men start their journey, they go to Jerusalem, and they have this conversation with King Herod. Now, what does King Herod say whenever they ask him, "Where is the one who's born to be..." when they go to Herod and ask him, "Where is the one who is born king of the Jews?" What is Herod's response? He lies. It doesn't get more political than that, right? He lies. He goes and he inquires about this with some people, with some scholars, and they tell him that he'll be born in Bethlehem. And Herod says, "Oh, let me know whenever you find him, because I want to go worship him too." Right? That sounds very much like something a politician would say. You say one thing, but really you mean something else altogether. Because really what he was doing was he was trying to eliminate the competition. Now, I wonder if this is actually written as some kind of satire. It's meant to mock the king of the Jews. Because if you think about it, there's no more powerful king, or sorry, no more powerful Jew than Herod in the first century. Now, he did not have a standing army at his disposal, but he obviously had some power. He had some guards. He had some men and women of importance at his beck and call. I don't even know what that phrase means, but he had them at his beck and call. He was the powerful person, the most powerful Jew at the time. And he's afraid of a little baby, right? He's afraid of a little baby. Gucci, gucci, goo. Now here's the little baby, and the big king is so afraid that he's going to have him killed. And these magi, as they go into Jerusalem, they ask him all these questions. They're supposed to report back to him when they find the Christ, and they decide, no, there's something else going on here that's bigger than him. Because here this Herod is, he is afraid of losing his power. And no real king is afraid of losing his power. The real king, the one that was just born in Bethlehem, rather than being afraid of losing his power, will voluntarily lay it down for his people. Let's go on to the last one. This one may be the most controversial of all. Our God is bigger than our religious boundaries. So we have these first visitors to baby Jesus. And they are shepherds. They're most likely Jewish shepherds. They are unclean shepherds, but they are still Jewish shepherds nonetheless. But this next group that comes in, these are the sorcerers. These are the astrologers. These are the ones who come to see the baby Jesus when the Jewish man in high power, the king Herod, tries to kill him. So as Jews are trying to kill Jesus, these outsiders come to worship. Our God is bigger than some of these religious affiliations that we apply to people. We put labels on one another. You are this, you are that, you are Catholic, you are Protestant, you are Presbyterian, you are Methodist. We put labels upon one another. That's not what God puts upon us. God doesn't do that. We do. Now, I'm not saying all religions are the same. I think that's absolutely silly. You've heard those phrases, you know, all religions are essentially the same path, different paths up the same mountain. That's not right. I don't even believe that all denominations are the same, you know. We are all believing different things. So don't hear me saying all religions are the same. And I'm also not saying that these differentiations don't matter. I think they are helpful. But I also wonder, do you think God really cares that much what we call ourselves? So I think about the way I was baptized. I was baptized when I was a young adult, and I had water poured on my head in the middle of a church service, kneeling at the front of the sanctuary. I have some very good friends who are members of the Church of the Brethren. If you know the Church of the Brethren, they baptize in a very specific way. You have to be baptized three times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you have to be totally immersed, and they lean you forward. It's important to lean you forward. It is a bowing motion. Other denominations, you must be baptized backwards because it is a symbol of death and resurrection. So I imagine that when I was baptized 20 years ago, God was probably sitting up in heaven looking down at me and saying, nope, I'm sorry. Didn't use enough water there, right? But yet we as human beings, we have thought about these things now for 500 years. 2017 is the 500 year anniversary of the Reformation. We've been fighting about it for at least that long. And I'm not saying it doesn't matter. These things are helpful. These are meaningful. This is the symbol of our new life in Christ. But don't think that it's so important that God can't overcome those boundaries. I think about those astrologers that God led to Jesus that first Christmas time. And I think about the way God brought them there. God used something that was actually forbidden by the Hebrew Bible to bring them to worship Jesus. So people will sometimes ask me, what is the right religion? You know, obviously you're a Christian. You must think that Christianity is right. And I said, no, I don't think Christianity is right. I think that's a big mistake to say Christianity is right. And people try to go more deeply. I said, do you think that Presbyterians or Methodists or Mennonites, who gets it right? And I'm like, no, none of us get it right. That's not the point. We are all wrong. The point is, who is righter? Who's the grammatarian out there? Who is righter? Who is more correct? The point isn't who is right. The point is Jesus is right. And it's all about our effort to come closer to Him. So if being a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Mennonite, if that brings you closer to Jesus, that is right. Now, it's not that these divisions aren't important. It's not that they're necessarily bad. But God is bigger than our denominational affiliation. God will draw whomever God wants, even sorcerers from the East, to Himself using whatever method He desires. God is bigger than those boundaries. So I come back to our expectations. What are my expectations for 2017? Well, I expect that more loved ones will die. You know, whether they're celebrities or people in our own families, it happens. People die. I expect that more people will get sick. I expect that more people will begin to feel their age. I expect that more babies will be born. I expect that more joy will be experienced. I expect that more children will laugh. And I expect that God's message of love and reconciliation and grace will continue to spread. And maybe it won't spread here in the United States the way we have expected it to in the last few years, because Christianity is moving further and further south. Christians are becoming more and more dark-skinned. Christianity is growing in places like Africa and Asia, and places like that. So maybe we won't experience those growths here, but we'll see them in those other locations. Why? Because God God doesn't know boundaries. God isn't limited to our geographical location. I expect that God will continue to move in spite of our politics. God will continue to be present here in democratic United States of America, and I think God will continue to be present in communist China. God will be there because God doesn't know political boundaries. And I believe that God's message of love, grace, and reconciliation, the message of Jesus Christ, will continue to grow in places like Islamic Syria and Hindu India, as well as pagan United States and various places around the world, because God's love is not bound by our religious affiliation. God is drawing all people to Himself, calling them to repentance, to share the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, as we begin this 2017, may we remember that You are not bound by the things that we place You in, the boxes, the containers, the things that are meant to hold You back. And Lord, not all boundaries are bad. Some are indeed helpful. But help us know, Lord, that You are not limited by those things, that You are bigger, that You shall burst forth if we try to keep You contained for too long. Help us, Lord, to see Your bigness, Your vastness, Your beauty, that You will break down boundaries. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.